Well, good morning, men. This is the workshop on the Daily Quiet Time. My name is John Repass, and I appreciate you being here this morning. The exercise you just completed was a 7-minute quiet time described by this little booklet called 7 Minutes with God. And I just took what it suggests here, the breakdown of the time, and I put that on that yellow sheet so that you could have the privilege of having a quiet time. And if you don't get anything else today out of this time, you got that much anyway. So if I could get some help on passing things out, I'd like for each one of you to have a copy of this booklet, and I'd encourage you to read that. It'll bless you, and you can pass it on to somebody else. Thank you. Okay, let's get started. Thank you. This is the men's workshop on quiet time. The reason there's no girls in here is because there's a girls' workshop on quiet time being led by my wife. And I suggest you get the recording and listen to hers, and that way you'll know how to be patient with your wife whenever you compare her quiet time to yours, which is a temptation for all of us, I guess. The quiet time is the most basic activity of the Christian life. It's more basic than going to church. It's more basic than a lot of the different activities that we do as Christians. And it's not more important than obedience to Christ or love for people, but it is. It sets the framework for obedience to Christ and love for people. You don't have to give up quiet time to obey Christ or love people. You may have to postpone it, but you don't have to give it up. And I was a Christian for 14 years before I gave Christ his rightful place as owner and master of my life. And I'd grown up in the church. And as a boy growing up, I got some materials from my church that encouraged me to read my daily Bible readings, but I didn't have the discipline or the desire to do that. After I had grown up, I was in the Air Force, and I met my first navigator, and he asked me to meet with him for weekly Bible study, and he encouraged me to begin to meet the Lord in the morning. The week I chose to do that was the week we had to be on the flight line at 5:30. So I set my alarm a little early and got up at 4:15. And I was used to getting out of bed and just slipping down on my knees. I was used to praying at night before I went to bed with the light out. And so I just slipped out of bed and started trying to pray at 4:15 in the morning. Somehow what my friend was trying to communicate didn't get through to me. But anyway, I struggled to even focus or get awake, and it really was kind of a downer experience for me. Somebody told me later, whenever you want to have a quiet time, it's always good to get up, take a shower, get some coffee, get awake, and then meet the Lord like you would if you're going to meet your best friend. After that, I felt guilty and about that, but I really didn't do much about it. I had finished my pilot training, and I went back to OU to finish my degree and was flying part-time for the Air National Guard. And so when I got to OU, I prayed this little prayer. I said, Lord, you know I'm under some scholastic pressure here, and that I need to do really well in my studies, and that I really don't have time to have a quiet time. And I know you'll understand. Amen. Well, the first part of the prayer was true. I was under scholastic pressure. The second part wasn't true, but I was deceived into thinking that I didn't have time to have a quiet time. And whenever you hear that, you know it's not really true. I don't really have time to do that, because we all have time to do it. About a year and a half later, one night in January, I was sitting in Sunday night church, and the godly old pastor, 80-year-old pastor, was preaching about the Word of God and giving his testimony about how he had read the New Testament through the past year once a month. And I took a double take on that, and I said, did he say once a month? And the Holy Spirit began talking to me and saying something like this: you've been telling me you didn't have time to meet with me on a daily basis, and here this godly old servant of mine, who you think's over the hill, has read the New Testament once a month. You have not been honest with me. And I said, oh Lord, I am sorry. I was really under conviction about that. And so I said, Lord, I'll try. So I did. And so for the next 4 months, I read the New Testament once a month by just reading enough pages each day to get me through it. And at the end of 4 months, I'd read through 4 different translations of the New Testament. And that was just how God worked in my life. I had my earliest class was 10 o'clock, and so rising a great while before 10, I began to meet the Lord. And it really changed my life. I've been having a quiet time ever since. And the Lord, by the way, gave me the best grades of my college career that semester. I believe he did that just to prove to me that if I would put him first, then he'd make all these other things come into proper perspective. That's what he promised in Matthew 6:33 when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And when I say I've been having a quiet time ever since, I don't mean I've never missed. I have. But the direction of my life has been to meet the Lord the first part of my day and to do it faithfully as I can. We can all make that decision and we can develop that practice if we want to, because we all give priority to what we want to do. And that's true of your life, it's true of mine. Okay, so the quiet time, we're going to talk about the quiet time a little bit. And you've got a white handout. You can follow the outline of what we're going to cover. And if we don't get through, why, we won't worry about it. The quiet time begins with devotion to the Lord. And devotion is an English word that means a short worship service or religious fervor, an act of prayer and supplication, a religious exercise or practice other than regular corporate worship, the act of devoting or quality of being devoted, ardent love and affection. So our devotional lives should be acts of worship and prayer other than congregational worship that springs from devoted lives of ardent love and affection for our God and Savior. In the Old Testament, there were devoted things, things dedicated by an act. Leviticus 27:8 says, "Every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord." And other times that meant devoted things were given to God but kept alive, not sacrificed. And so then a devoted life includes devoted time, since your time is your life. Okay? So if you devote your life, that involves your time. In the New Testament, the word devotion is a Greek word which means worship or that for which awe is felt. And that communicates that our devotional lives should be times spent standing in awe of God and worshiping Him for who He is. William Law has written this about devotion. "Devotion signifies a life given or devoted to God. He therefore is the devout man who lives no longer to his own will or the way and spirit of the world, but to the sole will of God." And so that's what the Lord wants from us. But devotion is more than just spending daily time with Him, but spending time with Him daily is the cornerstone of being devoted to Him continuously. I've found that my daily time in the devotional life is absolutely imperative to an effective and consistent walk with Christ. So the quiet time is referred to by several different names. They each describe a different characteristic of it. Time alone with God is one. That's time spent with the Lord, just you and Him alone together. The quiet hour, because it's a time of quietly listening to His voice. The morning watch, because those who participate in it watch early and expectantly for His presence. It's been called practicing His presence because it begins in the morning and then continues throughout the whole day. And it's been called fellowship with God. Anybody know what fellowship is? What the word fellowship would communicate?
Two persons on the same ship rowing in the same direction.
There you go. There you go. That's it. And so it's fellowship because it's the time when we get back in the boat with God, or reaffirm that you're staying in the boat. And He reveals His course for the day, puts His hands over our hands on the oars of life, giving us power to sail the course He's mapped out for us. And for our purposes, we'll define it this way. The quiet time is a time set aside to meet with God each day in a special place at a special time, to listen to Him speak from His Word, and to speak to Him in prayer and cast all your attention upon the Lord. This would be a good place for us to pause and pray. Lord, thank You for this time and privilege You've given us of discussing this subject. I pray for these men that You'd speak to their hearts out of Your Word, the very next thing You want them to hear from You. And Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together would be acceptable in Your sight, that we would be men who put You first in our lives, every day of our lives, and Lord, that we continue with You throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen. If we're going to be men who faithfully meet the Lord day by day, then we will need conviction and perspective. Conviction means we believe we ought to do it. Okay? And so that comes from the Word. When I see this in the Word, I know that God wants me to do it. In Psalm 27:8, Thou hast said, Seek ye my face. My heart says to Thee, Thy face, O God, do I seek. So the question is, am I really seeking God's face? And lack of conviction that God really wants me to do that will cause me to act like I did when I was back at OU. I just kind of put God off. Sometimes we're simply tempted to plan God out of our schedule. One day a week, maybe it's our day to sleep in. Well, I have days I sleep in, but when I get up, I meet the Lord. Okay. Other times we're tempted to say goodbye to God when we go on vacation. The quiet time for me on vacation is extended, not shortened. Sometimes the quiet time is non-existent while we're having our holiday. Somebody told me Satan doesn't take any holidays. I think that's true. And we may say, well, I don't think I have to be that rigid. Well, maybe that's true, but God really wants to be a part of every day of our lives, and we need to give Him that place so that He can be. Psalm 16:11 says, Thou dost show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This verse says our true joys and pleasures will come through spending time in God's presence. Our deceitful hearts say that our joy depends on the late night television program that we're watching, or late night Facebook, or internet surfing, whatever you guys do in your generation at late night. I know that the key to having a morning quiet time is to go to bed at night. Okay, you got to go to bed. If you don't go to bed, you won't get up. That's just the way it is. And then we have David's example. David was a man after God's own heart, and he knew the time, the value of daily time with God. In fact, he sought God three times a day. Psalm 55:17 says, Evening, morning, and at noon, I will utter my complaint and moan, and he will hear my voice. Three times a day. He began in the morning. Psalm 5:3 says, My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer to thee, and will look up. He desired God's presence. Psalm 27:4, he said, One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And then in Psalm 84:2 it says, My soul longs, yea, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and soul sing for joy to the living God. It brings us joy to be with God. In Psalm 42:1, As a deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for Thee, O God, like a cool drink of water after a long, hot run. He was satisfied with God's presence. Psalm 107:9, He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And then spending a day with God was 1,000 times better than anything else to Him. Psalm 84:10, For a day in Thy courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so the truth is, brothers, we need to believe God and believe what He says through David, that we desperately need time with Him. We also have Jesus' example, the Holy Son of God. Mark 1:35, in the morning, a great while before day, He rose and went out to a lonely place, and there He prayed. So after one of the longest days of ministry that went on into the night, He wanted and needed and was called to early morning contact with God the Father. And if He, the holy, sinless, perfect Son of God, needed that, how much more do we need it? So we don't have time to look at Abraham, Moses, Daniel, and Ezekiel, but I hope you'll take time to think about these verses and develop some conviction about the necessity for the morning quiet time and the fact that God wants you to be there. We also need some perspective. Perspective means seeing it from a distance. Stacy's been talking about the line. That's perspective. How does God see it? Well, here's how He sees it. His fellowship is what He called us to. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we're called by God Himself to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. He called each one of us, not just full-time navigators or full-time Christian workers or preachers. He called each one of us to be in fellowship with Him. And so it's staggering to think that the eternal God wants and desires your fellowship. He wants to be with you in a special way. Our fellowship cost him the life of his son. It begins when we establish a relationship with God through Christ. When God created Adam, our father, he had perfect fellowship with God. He had a spiritual nature that was totally filled by the Spirit of God. He walked with God in the cool of the evening in the garden. And when Adam sinned, his fellowship with God was broken. And being Adam's descendants in our natural state, we had no fellowship with God. None. Natural man has no fellowship with God. Romans 5:8 says, though, that God proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This fellowship that God wants us to have cost him the most important thing he had, and that was the life of his son. And I don't know if you have a son. I do have. And if it comes down between him or you, I'm going to choose him. He's my son. But God did exactly the opposite. He gave his son so that we could be in fellowship with him. Galatians 4, 6, and 7 says, "And because you are sons," speaking of Christians, "God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now the word Abba means daddy. Okay? And think about calling God daddy. He's your spiritual father. Okay? Same truth is in Romans 8:15. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we also unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." 1 John 1:3. So, John the Apostle is writing. He said, this is the reason I'm writing. So that you can have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. How many here are parents? Okay. But we can imagine how hurt we would feel if our little son or daughter refused to come into our presence or refused to come to our table. That would really upset us. We can't even imagine that, and it's not even natural. Yet I would have to say that I treated my Heavenly Father that way for many years. Fellowship with God means continued cleansing from sin. God says once we're in His family, our relationship with Him can never be broken. In the same way that my relationship with my son can never be broken, our relationship with God, our Father, can never be broken once we're in Christ. Okay? However, our fellowship with God can be broken and is broken on a regular basis, just like a child's fellowship can be broken with their father through disobedience. 1 John 1:6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So these verses assure us that fellowship can be restored quickly. And daily time with the Lord is a time for reflection and reestablishing our fellowship with God if it's been broken. Fellowship with God means worshiping God. John 4:23 and 24 says, "The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." So God actively sought us that we might worship Him, and we need to be giving Him that worship in spirit and in truth. Daily devotions is one of the ways we can do that. Fifth, daily fellowship with God is a means of accomplishing His purpose for us. Because now that we are saved, His purpose for us is that we become Christ-like in our character. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom He foreknew," speaking of those who would be His children, "He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." In other words, God wants our character to grow to be like Jesus' character. We're to be conformed to the image of His Son. How does that happen? Well, it happens as we look at Him in the Word of God and our life and how it doesn't match up on it, and then we act upon what the Holy Spirit says to us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so what happens is the glory of the Lord is revealed in the Scriptures. And as we look at Him, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And so little by little, as we obey what He says, we become more like Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 3:10-11, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What did Paul mean? We talk about coming to know Christ. Is that what he's talking about here? No, Paul had been saved for a long time when he wrote this. He's talking about getting to know Christ better and better, just like we get to know a friend better by spending time with him. And so his objective was to know Christ more intimately. Paul counted every material thing and accomplishment lost, all his money, possessions, good looks, accomplishments, and degrees, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ more intimately. R.C. Sproul, who's a brilliant preacher, said Paul had the equivalent of 2 PhDs when he was 21 years old. He was the most brilliant man in the world. He considered knowing Christ better, more important than anything in the world. Philippians 3:8, he said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse." I think the King James uses the word dung, and we all know what that is. He says that's all dung compared to knowing Christ better and better. Well, it may not cost us that much to have a quiet time, but it will cost you something. A little sleep, a little television. And our actions reveal how interested we are in knowing Christ better. And you guys are interested in knowing Christ better, or you wouldn't be in here this morning. So I congratulate you, and I'm glad you're here. So we focused on devotion to Christ and conviction about his desire for us to spend time with him, and perspective, because I believe that's the basis on which we'll continue faithfully. We need to believe that he wants us to do it, and we need to see it from God's point of view. So let's talk about some practical steps to an effective devotional life. There are two basic activities. One is reading the Bible, and the other is speaking back to him in prayer. You know, when God speaks to us today, he doesn't speak in an audible voice. He speaks to us through his holy word. His word is his book. This is it. He wrote it. He wrote it through the pen of men, but he wrote it. This is his book. This is his message to all mankind. Right here. We have it in our hands. It's deeper than any of us can plumb in a lifetime. But we can begin and start to grasp what it is he wants to do. And Ephesians 6:17 says, "The sword of the Spirit is the word of God." Now, a sword's something you use to cut on people with, right? So it's his means of speaking to our heart, because when we read it and think about it, he cuts on our hearts and he wants to trim away some of the crud that's in there. So his spirit speaks to my spirit through his word, and if I'm not exposing myself to his word and he wants to speak to me, then he has to bring somebody else along who's loaded with the word to talk to me. It may be one of those guys who drills you with the word. He has it all memorized and he drills you with it. I think I'd rather get it by reading. But I emphasize reading because, from my perspective, the quiet time is not a time spent to spend preparing your workshop or doing your weekly Bible study or your Sunday school lesson or your scripture review, because the idea of getting ready for service draws attention away from our own need and from our time with the Father. It's a time of listening to God about our own personal needs without the outside pressure to prepare for somebody else. As we read the Word, it'll do many things for us, but here are seven. One, it reveals sin in our lives. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Secondly, it keeps us from sin. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Who can quote that verse?
How can a young man keep his lips pure according to your word?
Now, don't mumble, Danes. Speak right out so we can hear it.
Psalm 119, 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his lips pure according to your word? Did your word my heart, then am I not sinning against you?
Okay. All right. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade, said God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. Third, God's word provides food for our souls. 1 Peter 2:2. Who knows that verse? As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Well, the Bible is spiritual food for our souls. So sometimes Christians think because they know a lot about the Bible, that's the same as eating the Bible. But if you came into my house and you found me laying on the floor, sick, emaciated, starving to death, and you said, man, you got to eat. And you looked in the freezer and saw there was a half of beef in there. And then you looked in the pantry, it was all full of food, all kinds of potato chips and good stuff to eat. You said, man, the house is full of food and you're starving. Why don't you eat? And I just said, well, I don't need to eat. I know everything that's in the freezer. That's about how illogical we are sometimes whenever we know a lot about the Bible, but we're not feeding on the Bible. Okay. So we can be starving to death and have all kinds of backlog of knowledge. Okay. Fourth, God's Word will teach us, reprove us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. It shows us the right road to walk on. It shows us where we're off the road. It shows us how to get back on the road and shows us how to stay on the road. And then if we do that, it will complete us and equip us for every good work. That's verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So complete means mature. So as we feed on the Word and practice it, we grow strong and mature in Christ. We get equipped for every good work. And the Scriptures are our equipment for doing every good work. They are God's weapons. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, in the Living, it says, I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding Him. With these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose hearts desire obedience to Christ. Six, God's Word will give us guidance. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Not too long ago, I had to get up in the attic, check my air conditioner, and I began looking for a flashlight that had good batteries. I finally found one. It was my wife's. So later I told her, I said, honey, you'll never know how grateful I am that you keep good batteries in your flashlight, because I didn't relish the idea of tripping across those rafters in the dark. But when we don't have the light of God's Word, that's the way it is. We're tripping across the rafters of life. And if you stumble, you go through the ceiling. Seventh, God's Word will give us peace and joy. Psalm 119:165. Great peace have those that love thy law. Nothing can make them stumble. And peace is a much-needed commodity in this world today, isn't it? In our own hearts. Psalm 119:162 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. The Word brings us joy. So we feed on the Word in our daily quiet time. Secondly, we speak back to God in prayer. Luke 18:1 says Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times men ought to pray and not to lose heart. It's always appropriate to pray. The Lord practiced that in Luke 5:16. It says, but Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. When the ministry got heavy, he would pull off and he would go by himself and he would spend time in prayer. Now, an effective prayer life has been more difficult for me to develop than reading the Word. It may be for you also. But I've learned that little by little I can build up my prayer life like you build up muscles when you're lifting weights. So you just go for a little bit at the beginning and you keep building on it until you build a prayer life that you believe God wants you to have. And our starting point is something that you've already been exposed to on that yellow sheet, and that is ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration is praise for the Lord. You know, Psalm 104 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Now, somebody tell me the difference between praise and thanksgiving. Sometimes I say, okay, let's all praise the Lord, and then I start hearing thanksgiving. What's the difference between those two?
Those attributes to him.
Okay, good, Mark. So when we praise God, what we're doing is we're telling him what his wonderful character is, what his wonderful acts are. And we praise him for who he is and his character and what he has done. Okay? In thanksgiving, what do we do? Well, we thank Him for what He's done for us, right?
It's more of a response to what we've been given.
Right. So it has to do more with us personally, doesn't it? Like, thank you for the food. That's a good prayer to pray. And all the other things that we have. So, but when we draw near to God in this verse, if we want to draw near to God, we go into His gate, that's in His yard, through thanksgiving. But we want to get into the throne room, into the court, we do it with praise. Okay, so we're going to focus on that here in a minute. In fact, I have a list of scriptural praises for each day of the week. I begin my prayer time each day with praises, like you've got on the front of the folded sheet. You have this sheet here? Take that out if you will. And we're gonna praise God, and you can say this to Him, but we're gonna do it out loud together, and you can just follow my lead. So let's begin. Lord, everybody with me? We're gonna say it out loud. On Saturday, the Lord our peace. I'm sorry, down at the bottom. Okay, here we go. Lord, Your name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If You are for me, who can be against me? You who spared not Your own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall You not give with Him freely give me all things? Lord, You have given strength to Your people. Lord, You've blessed Your people with peace. Amen. And so that is a way you can praise God. That's all Scripture. Okay? Now, those are taken from the 2959 Prayer Notebook by Peter Lord, and in that there's a whole page of those for every day of the week. But if you're just beginning in praise, you can use this. There's something different for each day, okay? And you can begin to praise God for who He is. I start my prayer time each day with another book called 31 Days of Praise, and there's a praise for the Lord for each day of the month, and I like to start that because it's kind of just gets me into what I want to do. And then I go to praises like these, pure Scripture. Okay, and then confession. Okay, turn to the inside flap here. Here are some things it says. Am I ready to pray? Well, if we're out of fellowship with God because of sin, then we're not quite ready to pray. We need to do one more thing. And so we ask Him, Lord, please bring to mind anything right now that separates me from Your fellowship. And you can pray this prayer. This is a prayer of David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thought and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I testify to you, men, that when I pray that to God and I know I'm talking to God, He is faithful and just to tell me what's wrong. You don't have to wonder if you've got sin in your life. You ask Him, He wants you to get rid of it because He knows it's like having mud all over your body and walking up to a fountain and you need to get washed off. He wants you to. So begin with that. And then we can claim His promise. Lord, You said, if I confess my sins, You're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I confess that dirty thought I had, that wrong thing I said, that wrong action I took. And I want to turn away from that, from what You brought to mind. I don't want to do that again. That's repentance. If we say, everybody fails and it's not that big a deal. You know, that's not what God says. When it's sin, He wants us to face what it is. Call it what it is and turn away from it and intend not to do it again. That's repentance. Okay? All right? And then I'm willing to take any right action You want me to take. That might be getting rid of something in my life. It might be going to another person that I've offended and asking their forgiveness. And then I thank Him for His forgiveness through Jesus who died for my sins. You ever think about this? Just tell a little white lie? Well, if that was the only sin committed in the whole world, history of the world, Jesus would have had to go to the cross for that little white lie for you to be saved. That's an astounding thought, isn't it? Because we think, well, a little sin, that's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. It cost Him His life. And then I have on the next page, thanksgiving, a thank list to the Lord. Well, I got this from my wife. She's great on thank lists. There are several different blessings that we experience. One is spiritual blessings. Just being here today is a spiritual blessing. Hearing Stacy talk about what's going on in the world, that's a blessing to me. Okay, so you can make a list of those. And I've given you prime the pump here. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your church. And then on Monday, Write down the names of those who have helped you come to know Christ. You know who they are. On Tuesday, those who helped you grow in Christ, those who may have gotten you into a discipleship group, somebody invited you to this conference, you can thank God for them. And then material blessings. We've all got a lot of material blessings. Anybody here lost their electricity lately? No, nobody here? I lost mine not too long ago. One time I was out for 3 days. Now, I'll tell you what, that's tough. Try to live without electricity. Anybody lost their refrigerator lately or their washer or dryer? I've replaced all of those in the last few years. When that goes out, man, you're out of business. You've got to live out of a cooler. You know, you got to send your wife down to the laundromat to do the clothes. You know, that's just some stuff. But thank God for those things. He's given us a lot of material blessings. Thank Him. You don't have to ride a bicycle to work. Now, you may want to, but if you know, it's going to affect your time use. Okay? There's a lot of things that God has given us, and there are family blessings. Your wife, your kids, your daddy, your mother. There's just a lot of things that we can thank God for. What's the value of doing this? Well, the value is you don't have to stop and think and end up repeating the same thing over and over every day. Okay? You can think ahead of time. So here's a whole list of stuff I want to thank God for. And so you begin to put them down. This might end up being 5 pages in your life. Okay? But there's the idea. You can take it. Now I want you to write down one thing you're thankful for on family blessings on Saturday. Just write that down right now. Just one thing. Now look at the back. S for supplication. Okay? The first thing in supplication is petition. Petition means praying for ourselves. Intercession means praying for others. So the first thing that I do in my petition before I pray anything else for myself is I pray back to the Lord what He said to me out of the Word. Now I record what I'm doing, what He's saying to me on paper whenever He speaks to me. See, if I came up to you and I said, Bill, what time is it? And you said something totally unrelated, like, well, I think I'll go get a drink of water. We would just have a disconnect in our communication. So we pray, oh, God, speak to me. And we get something out of the Word. Maybe we write it down. Then when it comes time to pray, well, we don't talk about that. We talk about something else. We say, Lord, I need some money. I need some food. I need whatever else. Okay. So pray back to the Lord what He says to you in your quiet time, and that way you'll have a two-way conversation. Okay, then also your personal request. Here's a place for you to put down. So on number 7 down there, put down one personal request you have for yourself quickly. You don't have to write an essay, just write down one thing. Okay, and then prayer for your family members. Write down the name of just one family member, wherever it is there. Okay? And then your friends. You probably have all kinds of friends you'd like to pray for. Some of them know the Lord, some of them don't. So on Saturday, just write down the name of somebody that you know that you'd like to pray for. Okay, so hold on to that. We'll use it in a second. Necessities for an effective quiet time. One is a place to have it, preferably a quiet place, place you like to sit and read. You may say, well, there's no quiet place in my house. Okay, well, that may be true. You may have to get up early to beat the crowd when it is quiet. If you can't do that, here's another thing. You can go to Walmart and get some earplugs. Okay? You can buy those in a little pack, only a couple of dollars. I've plugged up and had quiet times all over the place, and you can do it. And then you need a time. You need to choose a time when you want to meet the Lord. And then you need a Bible. Personally, I like a Bible printed on paper. It's easier to read. It's faster than having to call up something. And if you're in the generation that has to use your computer to read the Bible, go ahead. You have my permission. But for me, I turn my phone off during the quiet time. All right. You need a plan. Now, I've got one here I'm going to give you. There are several different reading plans that'll get you through the Bible. I would suggest that you have a plan that will get you through the Bible in some period of time, 4 years, 3 years, 2 years, 1 year, whatever. Why is that important? Well, the Bible is the whole counsel of God to man. And so if the Lord wants to say anything to me out of it, I want to expose myself to it in the course of a year. God created the year, and each year of my life is important to Him. So they're passing away, and I want them to count. There are a number of reading plans around. This one here is one that I put together with the one-year Bible. And so the one-year Bible used to be printed in all kinds of translations. I like to read different translations, but then they just started printing it in Living. And so I went to this kind of a Bible reading calendar. So it was like the one-year Bible, which has four columns to read there. I was reading along one day and I thought, you know, this reads the Psalms twice. I think I would rather read the Gospels twice than the Psalms. And so I changed it. So in July, it switches over back to the Gospels instead of going to the Psalms again. And so I'll give that to you. It's just a handmade deal. It's a little rough, but perhaps you might consider using it. I have an overall goal to read all four columns of that in my daily quiet time. But I have a fallback goal of reading only one column in case I've got a tight morning or in case I oversleep. And that's what I'd suggest for you, to have a flexible goal. And then if you have to, what I do is I catch up on Saturday or catch up on Sunday. And so that is, for want of a better name, it's called the Two Walks Bible Calendar, because you walk with the Savior's life twice in a year instead of once. So anyway, mark your Bible. Use a good marking pen and mark your Bible, the things God says to you. And then journal. Keep a record of what God says to you. I just use a loose leaf piece of paper in a notebook, and it's not expensive. I cut a piece of computer paper in half and use that. And then have your prayer list ready and have the discipline to pray. Okay, we're going to finish up with a 3 to 5 minute quiet time, and we're going to do it with this right here. You have it on your handout down at the bottom. 3 to 5 minute quiet time. So just pray that prayer, make me to know your ways, O Lord, and then read Proverbs 23:15 and 16, and write down anything that you see in that verse that you want to think about. And then use the prayer list, pray back, praise God for one of those days, ask God to examine your heart, thank Him for the family blessing you wrote down on Saturday, and then the supplication you have on the back. So let's begin now. Okay, guys, that's about 5 minutes. I apologize for interrupting you. I've got one more thing I want you to do. I want you to look at the bottom of your handout where it says application. My best place is, my best time is, spend how many minutes, which translation I'm going to use, which plan, do I have a marking pen for my Bible, am I ready to journal, do I have a prayer list? Those are just some things to remind you. So go ahead and fill that out if you will. And if you do not believe God's speaking to you about that, then let me ask you to consider, if you were going to start a quiet time, just write down what you would do if you were going to do it. Okay? What time you'd want to start, how long you'd want to spend. And if you don't get that finished, I would encourage you to finish it later. But those are the decisions that we have to make. And we've got about one more minute for our allotted time. Are there any questions, things I missed? I apologize for having too much material for the time we're supposed to spend, but that's just the way the cookie crumbles. Anybody got any questions about Mark?
John, down at the bottom where you have plan, are you meaning kind of an outline plan that we plan to use as the normal daily method?
No, what I mean by that is, what kind of a Bible reading plan are you going to use? I didn't take the time to expand on that very much, but let's say you're going to use this right here. If you've never read one of these things, I would encourage you not to try to read the whole thing at the beginning. Pick one column that you want to read. It might just be the New Testament portion, and read that. And get that under your belt for a year before you try to do this, because you can wipe yourself out and throw that away. Or you might even want to use less than that. If you read that right-hand column, all you'll read is two or three verses of Proverbs every day. And that's how I use this. That's my fallback position. If I can't get anything else, I can get the Proverbs reading in this and catch the rest of it up later. Okay? Because my quiet time is meeting the Lord, and I want to hear from Him in His Word. So this, you can use this and read only two verses a day and have your daily quiet time. Okay, so I'm not telling you how much you should read. I'm just saying this is a way you can do it. Now, how many of you think you could read two verses every day and you really have the time to do that? Let me see your hand. Okay. We all have time to do that, don't we? And we all have time to run through a little prayer list, kind of like the one I gave you. Kent?
Could you share some things that have been helpful to you and encouraging your children and having a Bible?
Okay.
Things not to do.
Okay. The most helpful thing you can do for your children is to be faithful in your own quiet time. That's number one. Because if you don't do it, they will not think you think it's important. Is that right? It is right. Okay, secondly, just encourage them with something simple. Now, what we did, Kent, was we basically did not try to get our kids to have a morning quiet time. We had a family time, and we let them read the Bible. And it became such a habit in our family that what they did was they would come get us and say, we have to have family time. I mean, we would think, hey, you know, it's late, we're going to go ahead and say, well, we didn't have family time. Okay, we'll have it. So we did that with them. They got a lot of exposure from other sources as far as having the morning quiet time, and they knew what I was doing. By the way, this is another little thing. A guy named Keith Miller wrote a book called The Taste of New Wine, and he gave this story. One day his daughter said to her mother, Mommy, why is Daddy so grouchy in the morning? And she said, well, honey, Daddy has to have his quiet time so he can be nice to the men down at the office. When I read that, I thought, I'll never let that happen. So when my little kids were old enough to come in, I would just scoop them up in my arms and love on them and tell them how much I love them and let them sit on my knee. They're not going to be satisfied sitting there very long, but I'm sitting there doing my reading and maybe I pray with them or something. And then they'll jump down and go away. But I want them to know they always have access to me. Okay, so always make the quiet time a pleasant experience if you can. So those are just some pointers I have on that, but your example is the most important thing. My kids didn't start having a morning quiet time until they were in college. And my wife says, well, I used to kind of envy him. He's in there reading his Bible. I'm out there, you know, wrestling with the problems with the kids. But she said, "But when they got to high school and college, she said, they began to emulate his example. And I was so grateful that he gave them that example. So each family is a little different, but those are the things I'd say. Anybody got another question? Okay, guys, thank you for your patience. That 3x5 card...